Wasn't that beautiful? Thank you so much, Rachel, and wonderful job. Our minister of music, Billy Davis, is a very humble guy, so he's not going to ever tell you that he wrote that song. Our Billy Davis wrote that song. A wonderful, wonderful job. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. If you're just joining us today, you will want to know that as a general rule, we are working through books of the Bible. We are preaching through books of the Bible here as a church. Now, we take breaks. I'll take breaks and work through other topical issues as we spent the most of the first part of this year looking at our four canons. But we're returning now to the Gospel of Mark. This has been a journey through the Gospel of Mark. In the beginning of chapter 9 of Mark, we saw Mark's account of the Mount of Transfiguration, and now we come to verses 14 through 29 in Mark's Gospel, which present to us an amazing story of faith. It's an amazing story because it's a story of a man who had very weak faith. I'd like to dedicate this sermon, if I can, to any of you here who feel like you have very weak faith, or struggling faith, or small faith, faith that is not heroic as you see it, faith that is not unwavering as you see it, faith that is struggling, but faith that is still there. I want to call on you this morning if you feel like, or if you've ever felt like, you're just kind of barely hanging on. I just want to share my heart with you this morning. I think as a kind of Baptist culture, maybe even particularly Southern Baptist culture within conservative evangelical churches like our own, there are times when we almost inadvertently communicate that if you do not have rock-solid faith, if your faith wavers, or if you question, then somehow you are not a very good Christian. But here's the thing. After over the last 20 years, I've stopped counting the number of times I've had Christians come to me who on the surface appear to have phenomenal faith, who then come to you and in private will kind of almost guiltily confess to you that they struggle. And sometimes the people who seem to have it most together will sit down and say, almost in their voice, almost seems to always lower, "Do you ever have doubts? Do you ever question? Do you ever wonder? Why do evil things happen in the world? If God is good, why does he allow bad things to happen? If he can stop it, why doesn't he stop it? Do you ever wonder about all the other religions of the world? How can we say that Jesus is the way when there's all these other millions of people who believe in other ways?" Do you ever? And I've heard people say that, and they will confess to you that they have struggled with those doubts. They believe in Jesus. They believe in the gospel, and they believe he is the way, as we believe, as I believe. And yet they struggle, and somehow we've created a culture in which you've got to lower your voice to say that. Because some of us grew up and we heard from well-meaning grandparents or parents or spouses, "Hey, good Christians don't question." That's particularly difficult for me because I've questioned a lot over the years, and that's particularly difficult because our pastors, if they are to do anything, they are not to question. The pastor, for a lot of people, kind of becomes a symbol of unwavering faith. It's unnerving if your pastor says, "Sometimes I struggle." But I made a determination pretty early on that of the many things I did not want to be as a pastor, fake was one of them. And if you would like a fake pastor, I encourage you to go out there. There's plenty of them out there. But I'll tell you, I've had my own moments, what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. I've had those moments. I have them on occasion. They'll seize you and you think, God, why did you let that happen? Why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? You know the answers for it. You know the answers to it. You know that God's ways are not our ways. You know that God is transcendent, that we can't grasp him. You know all of that in your head, but still the lingering question of why. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus comes face to face with this. A guy who believes, but is really struggling to believe. And I want us to just kind of unpack this and make a few comments about this. Many of you will see yourself in this man. The first statement I'd like to say, we're going to unpack the text as we go. The first statement I'd like to say is that faith is necessary for a relationship with Jesus. Faith is necessary for a relationship with Jesus. Faith itself is not optional. I've been talking about the quality of faith, the amount of faith, the nature of faith, but let us be clear on this. Faith itself is necessary for a relationship with Jesus. You must have faith. We spent an amazing 2 days, 20 guys on our men's retreat the last 2 days. And I really want to encourage, ask any of these guys that went, I really want to encourage all of you guys to go next year. And this year, our focus was the German reformer Martin Luther. And we read some of his book, we read most of his little book, The Freedom of a Christian, in which he argues that faith alone saves, that you can't be saved by from the outside in, by being good enough, by doing enough, by giving enough, by fasting enough, by giving enough money. That's what established the whole church system of abuse and materialism and all of these things. That faith is necessary. We trust in Christ and we are saved. And he's right. Faith is necessary. Look at beginning in verse 14, Jesus encounters and calls for the need for faith. And when they came to the disciples, now remember last week, the they there is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, who are now coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. And you remember we said there were parallels last week between the Mount of Transfiguration and Sinai, where Moses went and received the law. Keep in mind what Moses saw when he came off the mountain. He saw a lack of faith. And then follow the parallel and witness what Jesus sees when he comes off the mountain. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. So Jesus is coming off the mountain with his inner three, Peter, James, and John. He is besieged by the crowd, and he asks them, what are you arguing about with them? So he sees that there's a commotion. It's an argument. And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you. So get this picture. Jesus addresses the crowd en masse. The answer comes from a father. Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. This is a demonic spirit, is how Mark is presenting this. And I'm not one of these people that thinks that all of these references to demonic possession in the past were simply misdiagnosis of some sort of seizures, or maybe even in some cases something like mental illness. I don't think ancient people were that dumb. I think we're dumb. I think they were smart. I think we're getting dumber. But back then they knew what they were doing. Obviously they grew in their knowledge of medicine and all of these things. I'm not saying that historically mental illness and certain physical problems haven't been misdiagnosed, but I'm saying that when the scripture says he had a spirit, he had a spirit. I have no problem with that whatsoever. And the spirit takes this boy and it throws him down, and he foams and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So the man says, I asked your disciples to cast it out. They were not able. So you got to envision the 9 disciples standing there with their hands in their pockets. Why 9? Because Jesus had 3 of them with him. So you have Jesus, Peter, James, and John standing with him. You have the man, the crowd, the other 9 disciples, and they're standing there like, couldn't do it. And Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. If you're of a delicate constitution, you might say, I don't like when Jesus gets irritated. Well, Jesus got irritated. He's irritated right here. Who is he addressing this to, by the way, O faithless generation? I think the disciples. Now, he does qualify this later when he says this kind only comes out through prayer, but he is saying to them, you are faithless. And keep in mind that on the Mount of Transfiguration in the first 13 verses of Mark 9, one of the things that became abundantly clear once again is that the disciples still did not quite believe what Jesus had already begun saying to them, that he was going to suffer, be crucified, and rise again. So they did struggle in their faith concerning who Jesus was. And Jesus says, O faithless generation. He is not pleased. In order to have a relationship with Jesus, you must have faith. This is a fundamental principle. For instance, in Hebrews 11, 6, the writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Put another way, there is a God, and we can enter into relationship with him. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must have faith. This is how Paul put it in Ephesians 2 concerning our salvation. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. If someone says, okay, faith saves us, that's actually incorrect. Look closely at the verse. Grace saves us. It is received through faith. So saving faith does not mean that you trusting has an inherent property of salvation. It means that you trusting opens the door for you to receive God's grace. You're saved by grace, but you're saved through faith. Faith is the doorway through which you receive God's grace that saves you. How are you saved? The grace of God. How do you receive it? Through faith. You believe. You believe. So this is important to the development of this passage, that we understand that faith is necessary. Everything I said at the beginning of this sermon is not to say that faith doesn't matter. It matters preeminently. You must believe. If you're here this morning and you're listening to this and you're thinking, I just don't believe, you must believe. I have trouble believing. Believe. Trust. So many times you meet people who fought against Jesus, and they fought against Jesus, and finally they gave their life to Jesus, and finally they understood that they couldn't unpack it all in their own powers and their own mental powers, that finally they reached a point where they just had to take hold of Jesus in faith and trust in him. And this is what it is to be a Christian. So number one, faith is necessary for a relationship with Jesus. Number two, but the trials of life wage war against our faith. Faith is necessary, but the trials of life wage war against our faith. I want to present to you what I think is one of the most powerful and really poignant passages in the New Testament. Look at verse 20. And they brought the boy to him. Now, who's the boy? This is the son of the man who complained. This is the boy who has a spirit. They bring him to him, to Jesus, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. This is how we know this isn't just purely medical. This is a demonic presence within the boy. And if you ask me, do you believe in demon possession today? I absolutely do. I absolutely do. I absolutely do. And the boy convulsed, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus is watching this like a violent seizure, but at the heart of it, it's not just his body, it's the devil at work in him. I mean, this is spiritual oppression. And Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, which may help us age the boy, by the way. He seems to be speaking of childhood in the past tense, which means that the boy is probably an older boy. So that kind of helps get a little, so kind of an older boy, it's been happening to him for years. And it has often happened, the man said, it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How many years had this man seen this? Well, not many, but enough. This boy falling and seizing and foaming at the mouth, this demonic presence tearing at him, trying to get him to throw himself into a fire, trying to get him to drown himself. And the man asks with utter honesty, or says, if you can do anything. This is a man who is at the end of his rope. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And then verse 24 is a verse that has become extremely important in my life. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. This is the honest moment when church members will finally get real with you. And it's normally when no one else is around, because somehow, no matter how much we try, we still maintain a culture of plasticity whereby we all have to keep up appearances, don't we? We all got to act like everything's just great. We all got to act like we never have questions. The preacher's paid to act like he never has questions. You can't have questions. But I would contend that many, many people who love Jesus, who believe he is the way, who believe that the cross of Christ is the only way we can be saved, that many, many people cry this out every day, I believe, help my unbelief. Translation, I am trying my best, Jesus, but there is a part of me that is struggling. I believe, help my unbelief. I see you, I know who you are, I trust in you. But God, it's hard to trust in you when for years you've seen a demon tear at your boy from the inside out. And at the risk of causing some offense to those of you who have very neat categories in life and have never dealt with existential crisis, or have never dealt with the dark night of the soul, or have never dealt with any kind of doubts, or have never stood at the grave of a child and wondered, why, let me say, I think that's okay. I think that's okay. I think that God prefers your honest, small faith more than your put-on big faith. And I think that if ever we were to become the type of church where people could just be real instead of us putting on a show, then people would have the freedom to say, quite honestly, I believe, but I also don't. I trust, but I also don't. I believe, help my unbelief. I'm just barely holding on here. Without receiving just kind of sycophantic, absurd platitudes. Well, if you just believe strong enough. Well, if maybe you're doing something wrong. If you hadn't been doing something wrong, your faith wouldn't be so weak. Well, maybe it's because you don't go to church enough. Maybe you haven't been reading your Bible enough. All of which sounds like nonsense when you're watching your kid die. Just want to say that it's okay. I'd like to say to you, it's okay. I would just like to say, it's okay. The act that we put on to act like we never question is just that. It's an act. Now, am I saying there aren't people of strong? Yeah, thank God. There are people of strong, strong faith. I go through periods where I feel like my faith is strong. I go through other times where I feel like it's just getting hammered. But it's okay. It's okay to be honest with God. There is nothing worse than empty religious verbiage put on a heart that's breaking. You can't heal something that will not admit it needs to be healed. And you can't move forward if we're all pretending like we don't need to. It's okay. When your children were little, if you have children and they looked at you and said, Daddy, Mommy, why did you do that? Why does it feel like you're being cruel to me? Why does it feel like you're doing this? You did not hate them for saying that, did you? Did you say to them, how dare you get out of my house? You looked at them with sympathy because you understood that their point of reference was too small to absorb the magnitude of certain issues, and this is why parents develop the ability of telling children precisely what their world can handle until they grow into a bigger world. It's okay. God doesn't hate you for thinking that. He doesn't hate you for that nagging thought. He doesn't hate you for that lingering question. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't hate you. He completely understands. I love what St. Augustine said about the man's faith. We find here an emerging faith, which is not yet full faith, in that father who, when he had presented to the Lord his son to be cured of an evil spirit and was asked whether he believed, answered, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, he says, I believe. I believe. Therefore, there was faith. Help my unbelief. Therefore, there was not full faith. And it's true. A lot of us reside on that spectrum somewhere. And I want to tell you, it's okay. But the third thing I'd like to tell you is this. Even so, if you're there, bring to Jesus your small, imperfect faith, and he will make of it something amazing. Your broken little faith, imperfect, the faith that thinks things you don't say in Sunday school, you can bring that to Jesus. And you can say, Jesus, it is mixed with doubt and anger and fear and uncertainty and questions and weakness, but I still believe in you. And he will do something with it. Watch verse 25. The man says, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd had come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter into him again. Enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Do you see that Jesus accepted without rebuke the imperfect small faith of the man and healed his son? Listen, God's movement in your life does not hinge upon the quality of your faith. It hinges upon the quality of his mercy. And a little faith given to a big God becomes a big thing. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, tiny, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Earlier this year, I was walking down a mountain in Honduras with Adam Burris and Jeff Clark and a few other guys who are here today. And I know what you're thinking. For you to have walked down a mountain means you had to have walked up it. And I would first like to say that's very offensive. And secondly, I share your doubt, but I did it. Put mountain in quotes, by the way. But still, we come down and we meet this guy, this farmer, and he's holding mustard seed. And he lets us look at it. And I'm like, can we have some mustard seed? Because I'm always on the lookout for a sermon illustration. I know I can get it here, but like, you know, somehow it seems like Honduran mustard seed is just more authentic. So he's like, yeah, he gives us this mustard seed, and we offer to pay him. I think we gave him some money. I can't remember. Then someone pointed out that we will be arrested as we try to pass through customs with mustard seed or any seeds from Honduras, so we just gave it back to him, which wasn't the best business deal in the world. He ended up with the mustard seed and our money, but he was happy and so were we. But it was the tiniest little seeds, tiny, small. And Jesus said, if you had faith just like that, a little tiny mustard seed, you could hold it up and say to the mountain, move, and the mountain will be cast into the sea. Listen to what Danny Akin said. The key is not the depth of your faith, but the direction of your faith. What is important is not the potency of our faith, but the person our faith is in. A little faith in a great Savior gets amazing results. Do not be afraid to take your broken, small, battered, bruised faith to Jesus. He welcomes it. He knows that we see just a part. And when we give him faith, he gives us grace, and then we can see even more. If you're sitting here today and you think, I don't have enough faith to be a Christian, you call on the name of Christ. You trust in the name of Christ. You call out as best you can, and understand this, that it is the power of his cross and empty tomb more than the power of the faith. All of our faith is necessarily hindered and broken. But when we give it, he moves, and then he makes sense of the world. I'm going to shamelessly share with you and conclude with an illustration I've shared numerous times here. Undoubtedly, you've heard it. I want you to imagine that there's a man, he's sitting in a room. It's a darkened room, and the only light is the light coming from what appears to be a kind of television screen. There's no sound. And the screen itself is not even filled up, widescreen. It's a picture within the screen. So there's a little tiny picture. I want you to imagine that the man or the woman is you, and you're watching this, and you can see a little bit. And what you see is a man, and he's walking. And beside the man is his little boy, and they're walking, and you can't hear anything. And all you can see is them. And the man and the boy are walking along, and all of a sudden, the man stops, and he kneels in front of the boy, and he does something that's absolutely outrageous to you. He takes his hand and he rears it back and he slaps the boy across the face, and then he backhands him and he goes nose to nose, angrily, red in the face, veins bulging from his neck. He screams at the boy and he shakes him so violently you're concerned that he's going to hurt the boy, and you're just outraged by this. Then he stands up and he grabs the boy by the scruff of the neck, and they continue to walk. And after a little while, the man does it again. He stops. He gets down in front of the boy, and he slaps the boy, and he shakes the boy, and he screams at the boy, and then he gets up and begins to walk. Your temperature is rising. You're outraged by this. How could this man treat this precious child in such a way? But he does so, and they begin to move again, and he stops, and he does it again. And then a little ways later, again, acting so cruelly to this child. I want you to imagine that at the moment when you're ready to just storm out of the room, all of a sudden the screen goes wide, it opens up, and the sound comes on, the volume comes on. So now you see a wider picture, and you can hear and you understand. And what you see is that behind the man and boy, as they're walking down this desolate road, there are snow drifts, and there's snow on either side of the road, and behind them is their car, and the car has the hood up and it's smoking, and you can tell that their car broke down on the side of this road. And now you can hear, as the man is walking, he stops and he gets in front of the boy and he slaps him, and then he backhands him and he says, son, you've got to stay awake. You can't go to sleep. If you go to sleep, you're going to freeze to death out here. I can't carry you. You've got to keep your legs moving, and you've got to keep your heart pumping blood, and you've got to keep moving forward. If I carry you, if I just pick you up and carry you, you're going to die out here. Our car is gone. We've got to keep moving. You've got to wake up. Wake up, son. Wake up, son. Wake up, son. And he shakes him violently, and he begins to move. And you notice the little boy's eyes begin to close, and his head begins to nod. And once again, the man gets down, and he says, son, I love you so much, but you've got to stay awake. You can't go to sleep. If you go to sleep out here, we're going to die out here. And all of a sudden it occurs to you that what looks like cruelty up close looks like mercy in the widescreen. And I think that broken faith is the kind of faith that says precisely this, that I realize I see just a tiny bit of the picture, and the tiny little bit of the picture I see outrages me, God. And I understand what I see, but so often if we're willing to give him that honest faith that struggles, in time he helps us to understand. The screen widens, the volume picks up, we begin to see more and understand more, and even if we don't ever fully understand it, through the door of little faith, great grace enters. So what I would like to say to you this morning is this. Bring to Jesus your gift of small faith. Don't worry about what church people are going to say about you. Dadgummit, I'm trying to make an art form out of not caring what church people think about you. Church people can be self-righteous. Church people can miss the point. This isn't about keeping up appearances. This is about you and God. We would like to be a place where you and God could meet and speak honestly. Bring your small faith to a great God, and he will do great things. It's okay. It's okay. Jesus comes to us in our weakness and gives us grace. You are welcome to come to him. You are welcome to come. Pray with me. Father, give us the courage to be honest. Give us the courage when our faith flounders to say, I still believe, but help my unbelief. God, forgive us our pretensions. Forgive us our absurd effort to keep up appearances as if somehow we could paint the outside of things in such pretty ways, then we would never have to deal with the pain on the inside. But Lord, I pray we would simply break through all of that and be free. Lord, I pray for the man or woman right now who is thinking, that's me. Man, that's me. Who is thinking, could I actually just be honest? God, help them to bring their little mustard seed faith, and then God, move mountains. We trust in you. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Here's what I want to invite you to do. This altar, these steps are open to you. And if you just need to come and kneel here and offer something to God, do it. If you're visiting here, like, I don't even know these folks, doesn't matter. This isn't about these folks, it isn't about this church. It's about you and God. You come. If you want to pray with me, I'm going to stand down here. I'd love to pray with you. If you have some business to do with this church, if you'd like to be a part of this church, join this church, you're welcome to come. If the Lord's calling you, you come. Bring your faith to Jesus. Can we stand? Can we sing? Let's sing together. And just right now, you come. Guys, don't wait. Just step out and come. If that's you, you need to come. You come. If there's some other reason you need to come, you come.